Take your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter 12. We're going to start where we left off last week. You remember last week we studied the first 12 verses in chapter 12. Jesus was teaching his disciples, but he was teaching, as he often did, loud enough for everybody that was standing around to hear as well. And you remember he started off by saying, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." The leaven means teaching or practices of the Pharisees. He said, you need to beware of them because it's hypocrisy. They teach one thing and do another. And so don't be like them. And so we start in verse 13 tonight where the Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So as Jesus was teaching, a member of the audience sort of interrupted him and made a request. He said, "Master, I would like you to speak to my brother and tell him that the estate that our father has left us, that he needs to divide it with me." Now, apparently, and we don't know for sure, but apparently there was a man that died and left an inheritance, probably to his two sons, two brothers. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, you remember the law or that applied to Jewish inheritances. The eldest son got a double portion. So if there were indeed two brothers, in this case, the older brother would get 2/3, and the younger brother would get 1/3 of the inheritance. And so I would assume that this one that spoke to Jesus was a younger brother, and that his older brother either refused to give him anything, or the younger brother felt that maybe the law was outdated and they ought to just split the inheritance down the middle. And so he came to Jesus and said, I would just like you to side with me. I would just like you to speak to my brother and tell him that he just needs to split it 50-50 down the middle with both of us. And so we can assume the fact that this guy asked Jesus this question, that family disputes and family squabbles over inheritance were as common in Jesus' day as they are in our day. Now you might have a family where your mom or dad, grandparents have died and there was no problems. You need to thank the Lord for that you have that kind of family. Because you may not be aware of it, but there are still a lot of families today that fight over the inheritance left to them by their parents. Verse 14, and Jesus said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Jesus did not want to get drawn in to this family squabble. He used the word "man," and I'm sure he said it, and the word "man" implies he said it very sternly. Okay, he said, "Man, hey, that's not my mission. Nobody made me a judge over you and your brother. No man made me an arbitrator or a divider over you and your brother. My mission does not include resolving an inheritance disputes." And again, let me just take an aside for a minute. Too many times the church is asked to get involved to resolve differences between people or groups of people, and sometimes even races of people. And you got to ask the question, should the church be getting involved in things like that? I know, you know, we've seen the Pope recently get involved in a dispute that's going on in the world. Should the church be the umpire? Should the church be the decider? And I would think by Jesus' response, the response is no. What you're going to see is that Jesus spoke to both brothers, and he gave them some principles of righteousness and said, instead of me, you know, telling you what to do, you just need to listen to the Bible. You need to listen to what's right, and you need to do what's right. So let's look at that. He said in verse 15, and he said unto them, notice the word "them." And so he said to both brothers. Now, maybe the younger brother had brought his older brother with him. And they were both standing there. And when he said, "Jesus, speak to my brother," he's the guy right over there. T- tell him that he needs to divide the inheritance with me. And so he said to both of them, both the one that was making the request and his older brother, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so again, he didn't give them an instruction. He did not give them a suggestion as to what to do. He spoke to both of them, and he said, "Hey, look, the trouble with both of you is that you're coveting. You want more than you have. You wouldn't be having this dispute if you both would just do what's right." And so rather than become involved directly in the dispute, he just talked to both of them. So to speak, he preached to both sinners. And he said, look, your life should not be gauged by how much you have or how little you have. Isn't it a shame that so many times, even we as Christians, if we're not careful, we'll judge a person by how much they have or how little they have? And the Bible says that, you know, that's wrong. The Bible says that we shouldn't do that. Jesus right here is saying, hey, a person's life, it's not valued by how much they have. It's not valued by how little they have. The desire for more in our life, it cuts us off from what life is really about. It clouds what life is really about if we're consumed with wanting more. And so to illustrate this point, Jesus told a parable. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a story about something that's familiar to everybody, but Jesus tells a story to make a point. So we're going to read the whole parable. We're going to start in verse 16 and read down through verse 21. Here's what the Bible says. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow or store my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here was a man. He already had a lot. The Bible says he was already rich. He planted and had a good growing season. And when he went to harvest his crops, he had a bumper crop. I mean, Jesus told the parable of the soil. Some, you cast some into the soil and the weeds choke it out, and others, there's no place for it to take root. But in some soils, you cast and it brings forth 100-fold. Now, Jesus was talking about different kind of men and the reaction to the gospel, but he told the story of the soils. And sometimes when farmers plant, they have a bumper crop. Well, this rich man had that this year. Now, instead of being happy about it, he had a couple of problems about it. He had a problem with where to store it, and then he had a problem deciding what to do with it. Okay? Now, the fact that verse says that he thought within himself suggests that it wasn't just a one-time thought, it was a continual reasoning. He gave much thought to, you know, where am I going to store this stuff, and what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with this added wealth that's been added to my net worth, so to speak? Now, so he solved the first problem. He says, well, here's what I'll do as far as the storage problem goes. I'll just tear down all my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. And then the bigger barns, I'll be able to store the whole harvest. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with tearing down your barns and building bigger ones. And so that's what he did. He tore down his old barns and built new, larger ones so that he could store the bumper crop that he had. Now, so that was okay. Where he made his mistake when he came to problem number two, what shall I do with this added riches that I have? Here's what he said. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, when he said that, he made a mistake. And God said, you're a fool. Thou fool. Now, that word fool literally means one with no sense. Okay? He said, God said to this man, you have no sense. To say to your soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry, you just have no sense. Now, why did God call him a fool? Let me give you three reasons why God called him a fool. First of all, his life was centered in himself. His life revolved around himself. In verses 17, 18, and 19, when this rich man is talking, the word I is used six times, the word my is used four times, and the word thine is used once. And so in one statement, he mentions himself 11 times. 11 times. Someone said one time, the middle letter in sin is I, and the bigger the I, the greater the sin. Now, if you stop and think about it for a minute, the root of most sins is selfishness. Selfishness. The root of most sins is selfishness. And so here was a guy that lived his life centered around himself, centered on covetousness, centered on selfishness. Why did God call him a fool? Number two, he sought to feed his soul on things. So he lived for personal pleasure. He thought life consisted of, and life was satisfied, however you want to say it, with having things and having a lot of things. Now, one of the books I'm studying, it's an older book, but I thought, well, should I share these numbers with you? I'll share them with you just by way of illustration, and then I'll make the point that even though they're dated, you can just fast forward to today, and the numbers will probably even be worse. So here's what I'm talking about. In 1840, the average American had 72 wants and 16 needs. Okay? 1840, average American, 72 wants, 16 needs. 100 years later, in 1940, the average American had 418 wants and 94 needs. So we're like, we're 76 years away from 1940. How many wants and how many needs do you think the average American has today? I'm sure it's a lot more than they had in 1940. People today, I'm sure that if you ask the average American today, they would come up with more than 94 needs. And they would come up with more than 418 wants. Part of the reason is because we have so many more things available to us. So here's another number. In 1840, there were 6,000 things manufactured in the United States. 6,000. In 1940, there were 365,000 things manufactured in the United States. Now, I know we've lost some of our manufacturing base, and I know we buy a lot of our stuff from other countries, but I wonder how many things are available for us to want or think that we need today. I mean, you can go on the internet and you can go on some of these shopping sites and they have pages and pages and pages of things. Things you had no idea existed, but when you see them on there, you say, I got to have that. I mean, a few minutes ago, you didn't even know it existed. You had no idea you needed it, and then you see it and you say, oh, I got to have it. It's a need. I'm not going to be happy. And I know I'm speaking to the Wednesday night crowds. And when I say you, I'm talking about all the people that are not here tonight, okay? So they don't even know that it exists a few seconds ago, and then they see it, and they say, oh, I got to have it. My life will not be complete unless I add this thing to my accumulation of things. And the truth is, most of us would be a lot better off with less things. Let me just give you my personal testimony. Some of you know, I don't know how long it's been now, probably 20 years, we had a house fire, and our house was completely destroyed. I mean, I got a call at work one afternoon. I went home. We had a two-story house on a basement. And when I got home, the only thing that I could recognize in the house was the harp from the piano and an old cast iron stove that we had. We didn't use. It was just a decoration. I mean, everything else was burned up. And, of course, you know, when it first happens, you think about all the stuff that you lost. But after a while, we came to realize how liberating it was, because all the stuff that we had sitting around that we never used but would never throw out, I mean, oh, no, we would never throw it out, all that stuff just disappeared in a day. And you know what? Most of it we didn't miss. We didn't miss. Most of us would be a lot better off if our life was simpler and we had fewer things. So I share all those numbers with you and then make the point. It's only gotten worse since then. Average American has more wants and more needs today than they did in 1940. So God called him a fool because he lived a self-centered life. God called him a fool because he valued his life based on things, and he was trying to make himself happy with things. And number three, God called him a fool because in seeking answers to what should I do with this added wealth, he only reasoned with himself. He didn't ask anybody else, and he didn't ask God. And so when he reasoned with himself, because he was a self-centered person, the answer that he came up with was, well, I'm just going to indulge myself. He had no thought of using the extra wealth to help other people. He had no thought to use the extra wealth to bring glory to God. He said, well, I'm just going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Soul, take my ease. Which was a philosophy back in that day, that the Epicurean philosophy, that basically says, hey, when you reach the point in life where you can eat, drink, and be merry and never have to worry about working again, then you have arrived. Now, you've known people, and I have too, that worked all their life so that they could retire. And they retired, and they were the most miserable people on the earth because they didn't have anything to do. They thought they could just sit back and relax and not do anything. And most people that I know would be miserable if they didn't have anything to do. I mean, you know, most people that retire, I found this to be true. After I retired, I didn't know how I had time to work. I had so much stuff to do that I just stayed busy all the time. And it seems like it's getting worse and worse the older I get. I have more and more to do and not enough time to do it. And if I just tried to sit down and do nothing, I would be of all men most miserable. And so would most of you. I mean, you would not be happy. I mean, you might say, well, I'd like to try it for a while, but I guarantee you wouldn't like it very long. We're happy when we have stuff to do, things that need to be done, that we can add value. So he took his ease. Now, so he didn't ask for God's opinion as to do with what to do with this extra wealth. And as a result, he got God's condemnation. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. He worshiped things, and so the things led him to his doom. And then Jesus said, then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? Now he's going back to the dispute between the two brothers. This rich man did not use his wealth properly. He could have given some of it away to help poor people. At his death, he left it to be fought over by his family. And so instead of using it as a blessing while he was alive, he left it as a curse for those that came after him. And so Jesus said in verse 21, so is he, and he called him a fool, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. And so, again, he turned to his disciples, and he said, hey, I want you to stop being so worried, stop being so anxious about what you're going to eat and about what you're going to wear. Now, you know, we ought to have concerns for those things, but we ought not to be over anxious about them. We ought not to worry a lot about them. And again, Jesus is drawing this lesson from this rich man that he just told the story about. Verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Life is more than just about what you eat, and life is more than just about what you wear. If you set your values in life, if you look to things to give you peace, to give you satisfaction, to give you a sense of value, Jesus says you're not going to find it in things. You're not going to find it in clothes. You're not going to find it in what you eat. What Jesus is saying, look, the thing that's important in life, the greatest need that we have in life is a relationship with God. And a relationship that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and a faith in God that God will take care of us. That's what life is all about. That's what gives life value. That's what gives life meaning. It's not the number of things that you have or the amount of things that you have. It's what's your relationship with God like? Are you trusting Him? Do you have faith in Him? Verse 24, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Jesus said, hey, think about the ravens. They don't worry about what to eat. I mean, they don't plant, they don't sow, they don't build barns to store stuff in, and yet God feeds them. Now, you're more important. Again, he's talking to his disciples. He said, you're more important than the birds. If God's going to feed the birds, don't you think that he'll take care of you? Verse 25, and which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Look, here's what Jesus was saying. You want to worry. In your worry, you can't make yourself any taller. And in your worry, you can read this both ways, you can't add even a day to your life. You can't do it. Worrying about those things, you can't make yourself any taller, and you can't add a day to your life. Now, if you can't do that, why are you going to worry about this other stuff? Why are you going to be over anxious about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear? Again, it's not an excuse to be lazy. You know, the Bible says we don't work, we don't eat. But what Jesus is saying, don't be over anxious about it. Don't be so worried about it that you take your eyes off God and you take your faith out of Him. Verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Jesus said, by worrying about stuff, you can't do anything. Worry doesn't add anything. So why are you worried about it? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus said, look, and when he's talking about the lilies, we usually think about the Easter lilies. He was talking about the common flower that grew in the field, like a dandelion. And he said, look at them. They're more beautiful than the greatest king of all of Israel, Solomon. When he tried to dress himself up, he couldn't compare to these ordinary common flowers that grew in the field. And these flowers don't toil. They don't spin. They don't make their own clothes. God clothes them. Now, don't you think if God clothed this wheat, and sometimes they gathered it to burn it in the ovens for heat, if God dresses up this flour that is used for fuel, so it's in the field one day and in the furnace the next, if he dresses them up, don't you think he'll dress you up? He says, O ye of little faith. He said, you need trust the Father. You need to trust God that he's going to take care of you. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God expects us to depend on him. Verse 29, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind." In other words, don't doubt God. Don't worry about it, and don't doubt God. Trust him. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Jesus says, look, you're being just like the pagans. You're just being like the people that don't believe in God. That's what they worry about. They worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. Your Father, again, he was talking to his disciples, the children of God. Your Father knows you have need of all these things. He knows you need something to eat every day. He knows you need something to wear. So just depend on him. Just trust him. Don't be like everybody else in the world that don't have a God like you have. Verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." So seek ye the kingdom of God. Now, seeking the kingdom of God is bringing the kingdom of God into the hearts of others. Jesus said, "I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to share myself and what I'm going to do on the cross with all mankind." If we're seeking the kingdom of God, we're seeking the same thing that Jesus sought, the salvation of other people, sharing the gospel with them. And so what Jesus was saying, now look, you be about my business, sharing the gospel, and I'll take care of your business. You take care of my business, introducing men and women and boys and girls to Jesus Christ, and I'll make sure that you have enough to eat and you have clothes to wear. In the book of Philippians, Paul wrote in chapter 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all your need. He may not give us everything we want, but he'll give us everything we need. And the surety of that promise is not based on earthly riches. It's based on the riches in glory. Now just stop and think about that for a minute. The promise that God will supply all our need is not based on the wealth that's in this world. It's based on the wealth that's in glory. It's based on the wealth in heaven. Now, in heaven, they pave the streets with gold. How much other riches must be in heaven if they pave the street with gold? The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for them that love him." We think we know everything about heaven. We don't know nothing. I mean, we know Jesus is going to be there. We know the gate's going to be made out of pearl, and there's jewels in the walls, and there is a street of gold. But, yeah, I mean, we're looking at that much of heaven. We cannot imagine the riches that exist in that place that where God lives, and the surety of the promise that he will meet our every need. Again, it's not based on the wealth that we know about in this world. It's based on the wealth that we cannot imagine in glory. Why should we worry? Why shouldn't we worry? We sang that song tonight. "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine." They're my Father's, so they're mine as well. But I'm not depending on the cattle and the wealth in every mine for God to take care of me. I'm depending on what he has stored in heaven to take care of me. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So here's what Jesus was saying. There's not many that seek the kingdom of God first. So he called them a little flock. And so he says, don't be afraid, because it's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. When you go after souls, Father's going to know you're going after souls, and he will bless your efforts. He'll give you that kingdom. You go seeking it. You go telling people, men and women and boys and girls, about Jesus Christ, and God will bless your efforts. He'll give you the kingdom because that's his pleasure. Verse 33, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupted. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is saying, look, don't put a lot of value on things of this earth. And again, I don't think Jesus was telling us not to have anything or not to enjoy the things of the earth. He made them for us. He made them for our enjoyment. But what he was saying is don't get your life wrapped up in the things of the earth. Don't value your life on earth by the things or the things that you have or the lack of the things that you don't have. That's not what life's all about. Life's about your relationship with God. Life's about your faith in him. He knows what you need. He's going to take care of them. If you're going to lay up treasure somewhere, lay them up in heaven. Nobody can steal them there. Rust doesn't, no rust in heaven. No moth, I guess, well, there might be moths in heaven, but they don't eat things. So lay them up there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, it also works the other way. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. And people can tell where our heart is today by where we put our treasure. If we're putting all our treasure and gathering up treasure down here, then people are going to say, well, their heart must be here in this world. But if we're giving ourselves for the Lord Jesus Christ to share the gospel, to bring men and women and boys and girls to him, then people are going to say, well, their treasure must be in heaven. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer.